Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Wisdom was Don's focus last week, and today I want to look at that second word, discipline. What do you think of when you hear that word? Probably most of us think negatively first, like think of a child being told off or a student being given detention, or we think of those horrible routines that some of us may have put ourselves through, maybe of exercise or study. You know, those sorts of grinds that we just can't wait to get rid of, that sort of discipline. At first glance, we might think discipline is the enemy of joy and happiness, that it's a terrible party-pooping wet blanket that kills all joy in life. But in fact, discipline can be a very positive idea. Think of the discipline needed to become a surgeon or a missionary or a public speaker. Many good things happen in your life because you have exercised discipline. You may remember earlier this year about a pilot who landed an aeroplane on the Hudson River in New York. The plane had just taken off from LaGuardia Airport and had hit a flock of geese, and both the engines were crippled because birds got into the aeroplane. The pilot, Chesley Sullenberg, only had minutes to decide what to do, and he knew he couldn't get back to the airport. He looked for somewhere over this most populous city, for somewhere open that he could maybe land this aeroplane, and the only place he could see was the river. I listened to an interview with him where he explained that he knew there were a number of things that he had to do in order to make that landing safely. He had to ensure that the wings were even. He had to ensure that the nose was just up, not down. He had to ensure that the descent speed was just above their minimum flying speed and not below it, otherwise they'd stall. And he had to do all of that simultaneously and perfectly. He landed the aeroplane. All 155 passengers and crew were rescued alive. No wonder the man is a hero. He explained that he knew he could do that landing because he'd been trained and he was experienced. And he said he felt that his whole life had been a training for that moment of crisis. What he doesn't say is that behind that story of rescue are the hundreds of hours of training and flight simulation and study and flying in order for him to know how to do that and to have this incredible calmness of mind. If you were on that aeroplane, wouldn't you give thanks to God for that man's discipline and training? Many good things come from discipline. We need discipline to play sport, play an instrument, speak a language, including our own, drive a car, save money, be a good employee, remember people's names, build a business, get your Christmas cards into the mail on time. You need discipline for all sorts of things. So let's see discipline as a positive. Developing discipline, says Proverbs, will actually help you live a good life. In Proverbs, the word discipline is closely associated with the word correction. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." Good biblical word, that, stupid. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Correction and discipline, what's the writer getting at? The simple answer is that there are limits in life, and we have to learn to live within the limits. And when we cross those limits or break the boundaries, either God or circumstance or some other person will correct us. We will be shown that we've crossed a limit, we've broken a boundary. And if we learn from that mistake, we'll continue on the path of wisdom. If we don't learn, we're heading down the path of foolishness, folly, the road to ruin. Actually, when God disciplines us, Proverbs says, it's a sign that God loves us. If God teaches you a lesson, then you should thank him because it's a sign that he loves you. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Do not despise the Lord's discipline and don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. The New Testament letter of Hebrews picks up this very verse, quotes it, and then goes on to say, God disciplines us for our good. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but later it produces righteousness and peace. God wants you to actually have a peaceful life, not a life of stress and tumult. So he disciplines you for your own good. Now, as we go through the series of Proverbs, if God is speaking to you and disciplines you in some area of your life, the wise thing to do is, first of all, to make whatever change. The gracious thing to do is then to say, thank you, Lord, that you love me so much for speaking to me and disciplining me, correcting me. Thank you that you love me so much that you haven't left me in my mess. Throughout Proverbs, there are a number of examples where discipline and correction are important. Discipline and correcting children is mentioned a number of places. Discipline in regard to work is mentioned in Proverbs 13, verse 18. And we're going to look at both the issue of families and work in later weeks, so I won't say any more about that. There's also an interesting one in chapter 10, verse 17, where discipline is part of being a role model or an example to others. Listen to this. He or she who heeds discipline shows the way of life, the path of life. But whoever ignores correction leads others astray. See, people watch your life. If they see that you are someone who's learnt from God, you're showing the way of life to them. But if you ignore correction, then they go, well, he got away with it. Why can't I get away with it? But there is an area that comes up in Proverbs in chapters 5, 6 and 7 that I do want to mention a little bit more today, and that's an area that is a bit sensitive, but it's the area of discipline in regard to sexual relations. Proverbs 5, which Joy read to us, could be summarised very simply as, keep away from promiscuous women and love your wife. End of story. That's what chapter 5 is saying. The genders could easily be turned around, so to ladies, it could say, keep away from fast-talking men and love your husband. But let's deal with it as it's written. It's written as an older, wiser man talking to a younger man, possibly a father to a son, possibly a teacher to a student, someone who's got a sort of mentoring role in a young man's life. And he's trying to explain to him how to prepare to live a life within the limits that God has placed around the issue of sexual relations. He says to this young man, don't go near a promiscuous woman. In the NIV Bible, she's called an adulteress, and her lips drip honey, chapter 5, verse 3. In other words, she knows how to flatter a man and make him feel good, and it looks like it's going to be lovely to kiss her. It's an erotic image. And the older, wiser man says, don't let her appearances deceive you. What looks sweet will end up bitter, verse 4. And if you get tangled up with this woman, your life will end up in shame and ruin. Verse 11, at the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You'll say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I've come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the assembly. In other words, his shame and ruin are public. Now, the older man goes on to say that the best defense against wasting your life in immorality is to look for sexual pleasure with one woman. The Bible isn't against sex at all, regardless of what anyone might say. It just says keep it within its limits. And here it is marriage between a man and a woman for life. In a delightfully erotic image, the woman is described as water, running water, a fountain of water. And the young man is told to drink from this well, don't go chasing after other people's water, and don't let your water go out to other people. Just enjoy your wife. Drink from your own well and rejoice in the wife of your youth. The implication there is grow old together with her and continue to find physical and emotional pleasure with her. Verses 18 and 19. So that's how God's wisdom is for how men and women should treat each other sexually. One woman and one man for life. God says, keep away from promiscuity and adultery and enjoy sex within marriage. And the ultimate motivation at the end of this chapter to sexual purity, the young man is told, is that God is watching. Verse 21. For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, the cords of his sin hold him fast, and he will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Sexual sin can be like a snare that binds people and controls them, and they get caught and entangled in habits and behaviours that are ungodly. And God is saying, that's not the way to live. That's not the best that is meant for you as men and women. So don't do that. Don't go anywhere near that. Otherwise, you'll find at the end of your life, you will just be so disappointed that you couldn't control yourself. So we need discipline to say no to ungodly sexual behaviours. Bill Hybels, who's a well-known Christian leader and writer, says that in this area we need what he calls advanced decision making. We need to think ahead in order to avoid sexual sin. A wise man, and I would suggest a wise woman, decides in advance how they're going to respond to sexual temptation. And if we take Proverbs seriously, part of the decision is not to go near it. You have to think ahead about how you're going to respond. And I think we have to be careful about our own weaknesses, and we have to be careful what we're doing when no one is watching. If you don't think that you're at risk, then you need to keep reading Proverbs honestly, because sexual temptation is very strong. And if we don't think ahead about this, we'll end up toast. That's a theological word I'll explain in a minute. Proverbs says sexual temptation is so dangerous, if you don't get this sorted out, you will get burnt. That's another theological term. Let's look. I'm not making this up. Look at chapter 6. It says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, toast, and the adulteress preys upon your life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burnt? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? You get your fingers burnt if you play with fire. So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. The point of all this is that none of us are invulnerable to sexual temptation. And God is telling us that the best way forward is to choose whether we're going to exercise the sort of self-control and live within the limits that God has set around male and female relations or not. That's the choice. The way of folly or the way of wisdom. Which way are we going to do? And God's word is pretty unambiguous in this. He says, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like men and women to live together, one wife, one husband, for life. Now, in our culture, our culture is saying there are no limits to sexual expression. You can do anything you want, and the internet makes it available in your home every moment of the day, and you can find any form of sexual fulfillment that you are interested in. Our culture also says that marriage is only one option of how people can live together. But the Bible doesn't say that. If you're here today and you are married, you might like at some stage to take part in some of the things we do around the church. There are a team here that run a marriage course. There are marriage refreshers that happen. If you're thinking about marriage, you might like to do the marriage preparation course when you found yourselves a partner. All of those are meant to strengthen and enhance marriage. Even if you're not married, you need to think ahead about this. This is what God's word is saying. It may be that if you're in a small group, those of you who belong to St. Alfred's, that you need to talk about these sorts of things in your small group. These are sensitive issues, but it's where small groups can really support one another. If you find someone in your small group, particularly of the same gender, to just talk about what really goes on in your life, in your sexual sort of life, and allow each other to pray for each other, to hold each other accountable in a gentle and loving and non-judgmental sort of way, and pray about areas that you might find problematic. We know from statistics that the internet is a real problem, particularly with pornography. I spoke about this on December the 9th, 2007 at St. Alfred's, and that sermon is on our website, and you can download that if you want. For young men around the church, and if you know other young men that might be interested in this, on June the 19th, we're going to host a fight, what's called a fight night. We'll be doing this with the other local churches, and the aim of the fight night is to help young men fight back in the area of sexual temptation, to give them skills to know how to respond to this sex-saturated world that they're growing up in. On the same night, we'll do something here in this church. The men will meet at one of the other churches, the young men, and the ladies will meet here at St. Alfred's, and they'll talk about these areas in a way that's appropriate to the young ladies. The approach of Proverbs is to give us God's wisdom before we make mistakes. There are basically two ways you can learn. One is you learn from other people's mistakes, or you learn from your own mistakes. Proverbs is trying to say, don't get this wrong, this is too serious, so learn from other people's mistakes rather than making the mistakes yourself. But if you're here today and you have made mistakes in this area of sex and relationships, it's not too late. You can always learn from your mistakes and start again. The great truth about the gospel is that with God there is always grace and forgiveness. There is always a new start. There is always another chance. What Proverbs says to you, though, is if this is the area of weakness for you, if this is the area where you need to get your life sorted, today is another chance to start. Don't just wipe it out. Don't just push it under the carpet and think you'll get it sorted at another time. God is speaking to some of you here in this area, and he's offering you the chance to start afresh and live wisely from here on. It says in chapter 6, verse 23 of Proverbs, God's commands are a lamp, his teaching is a light, and his correction and discipline are the way to life. If you can grab hold of that and break free of the snare and the binds that some sexual sin holds people in, then you'll truly be able to live and live well and rejoice at the man that God has made you and the woman that God has made you. Now, if you'd like to talk or pray with me or anyone else, please feel free to do that today or phone me up and make an appointment. We really do want to help you live well in this area. Dear God, we thank you that your word is, first of all, real and clear, that your word speaks honestly about what life is like, the struggles that we face in all sorts of areas of our life. And we thank you, Lord, that through the Bible, you speak to us and help us, teach us and correct us for our good, so that we might be full human beings, made to bring you pleasure and made to rejoice and enjoy each other's company. Please help us, Lord, in whatever area of weakness we have. Please, I pray particularly that you would strengthen marriages, you would help us all to be wise in the area of our sexual lives. Please bring healing and forgiveness to any here today, Lord, who need that. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.